We'll take our Bibles tonight, and we're going to turn to John chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 tonight, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. The poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for this time that we can spend in your word. And as we begin, we ask for your blessing upon it. And we pray that you would help us tonight to not just hear it, but also to choose to obey your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There was a 19th century political figure and a diplomat. He was the son of John Quincy Adams, so the grandson of John Adams, and his name was Charles Francis Adams. And he was very strict about keeping a diary. And there is one entry in his diary that said this. It said, went fishing with my son today, a day wasted. Now, he also taught his son, and his son was very good at keeping a diary. His son also kept a diary, and he had a similar, or an entry for that same day. And his entry said this, went fishing with my father, most wonderful day of my life. Two different perspectives on the same day. And I think, maybe the father thought, you know, we're trying to catch fish, and maybe they didn't catch any. Right? Maybe that was his perspective. They wanted something to eat, didn't catch anything, so it was a waste of time, all this fishing. Maybe he was thinking about all the work he had to get done in the office, different things, deadlines he had coming up, and all of that. So he said, a day wasted. And yet his son was just happy to be out there in nature, fishing with his father. He said, the most wonderful day of his life that he got to spend out there. Two different perspectives. One of them said it was a complete waste of time. The other said it was incredible. Best thing they could have done. And it's kind of like what we have here in John chapter 12. Two different perspectives on something that was wasted. Something that was done. And we know Judas's perspective was that this offering that Mary gave was a great waste. Right? That she wasted this on Jesus Christ. And what's interesting to me is in John chapter 12, this disagreement mirrors for us the conflict that we have in our own hearts between the flesh and the spirit about giving to Jesus Christ and to the body of Jesus Christ. The flesh will always claim that it's a waste to give to Jesus Christ or to the body of Christ, and the spirit will always say it's a good thing. It's the most wonderful thing you could do is to give with what God has given to you. And so tonight, as we look at these different perspectives, we're going to look at Mary's perspective and Judas's perspective and then the Lord's perspective on this. But I also want us to ask ourselves the question, what is our perspective on giving? And not just in theory, what is our perspective in practice on giving? And so these three perspectives from these different individuals. The first thing I want to see is Judas's perspective, or Mary's perspective, excuse me. And so I want to see the offering. The offering. Look in, we'll start back in verse 1 again. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So Mary certainly fell on the side of giving, that it was good to give, it was a good thing to do. She fell on the side of generosity. But here's what we know about her gift that she offered. And we can deduce several things. The first thing we know is that it was planned. It was planned. Now, several other Gospels contain this story. And in a number of other ones, they mention that it was at the house of Simon the leper. So this wasn't at Mary and Martha and Lazarus's house. They were at a different house, but in that same town. So we know that she didn't just look around the house and say, well, what can I give? This was something that she premeditated. She thought out what she was going to do. And she planned ahead and said, I want to make this sacrifice. I want to give something and do something for Jesus Christ. And she planned ahead. So this was something that she had thought about. And I think also the value means that it was really a well thought out thing. She had really considered this sacrifice and this offering she was going to make. So it was planned. It was also pricey. It says that it was very costly in verse 3. And then in verse 5, Judas brings up that it could have been sold for 300 pence. I don't know if he was an expert on spikenard or this was just kind of his estimation. But he said 300 pence, and that's the idea of a Roman penny, which it's mentioned a couple other times in Scripture. There's one parable where it's used as like it was given to a laborer for one day's work. They were given a penny for that day. So we could say maybe it's the equivalent of one day's work. Also in the parable of feeding the 5,000, one of the disciples said that 200 pennyworth couldn't even feed 5,000. So we said 200 was under, so maybe we could say that 300 would be enough or over or about maybe what it would take to feed 5,000 people. Either way, this was an expensive thing for her to give. It's also said in another passage that it was contained in an alabaster box, so it was in an expensive container, and it says that she broke that open to pour it on his head, and I believe that's talking about like breaking the seal on it. Because I don't know if you've ever broken a liquid that's in a glass container. You're not getting much out of that, right? You're really concerned about safety and the pieces going everywhere. So I think it's referring to the fact that she broke the seal on this and she poured it out for Jesus Christ. But this also made me consider that I wondered where she got this from, right? This container and this spikenard in this alabaster box. I don't know if it was... We could maybe guess that, like, an inheritance, or maybe it was given to her. Maybe she had earned it and bought it at some point. And I don't know if they were a wealthy family, or if she had saved for years to afford this. We don't really know. Maybe she used her life savings to purchase this for Jesus Christ. We don't know really a lot about her background and how she was able to get this. But we know she had it, and she chose to use it on Jesus Christ. And I don't think it was a small sacrifice for her. Mary doesn't seem the type who would give less than her best to Jesus Christ. So it was planned, it was pricey. We also know that it was very purposeful, that she had a reason. And it's interesting that she didn't just give it, but she applied it. Right? There was the pouring out of this on the head of Jesus Christ. It says in several Gospels, and also the feet of Jesus Christ, as it mentions in this passage. And there was a picture in this too, right? So in the Old Testament, the kings and the priests were ceremonially anointed for their office. Also, when they constructed the tabernacle and they put all the vessels in the tabernacle that were used in sacrifices and worship, all of that was anointed. And the Old Testament says that the purpose in all of this was to set it apart for a ministry, for work specifically that God had for those things that were anointed. And so she was doing this because she understood something about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ points this out in verse 7, where he said, "Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." And he said, she did this because she knew something about me. She understood, at least to some degree, in part, the ministry that Christ had. That he wasn't just there to be an earthly king, but that he was there to be crucified against the day of his burying. And she had been listening to the things that Jesus Christ had been trying to communicate that many people had not understood, that many people had heard, but it hadn't sunk in, that he was there to die. He was there to be the good shepherd that would give his life for the sheep, as he said just a few chapters earlier. She understood this. Somehow she was able to hold on to this and grasp this. And she was showing that she had listened to him. She's also showing a lot of respect in this, right? She anointed his head, but she also shows humility in this as she anointed his feet and was willing to wipe his feet with her hair, right? That was an act of humility. We could also say that she was showing love to her Savior in this. And it was this display to all the house that everyone in there knew what she was doing. And Jesus Christ made sure that they got the picture in all of this. So it was purposeful. We also know that it was a perfume. It was something that was very pleasant to the smell. And it says in the end of verse 3 that it was the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And it would have been something that was, you know, it was like lighting a candle in the house or something that make it smell very good in that place. Now, sacrifices in the Old Testament were said, if they were acceptable to God, it was said to be a sweet-smelling savor, right? That God would, and using the picture that we would understand, it was like God would smell that and be pleased. You know how it is in your house, right? When supper's cooking, and there's some times where you smell it and you go, I'm not going to like this. You know, it may taste good, but I don't know. You know. And that never happens in my house. In my house, it's always, I got to save myself here. And then there's times where you smell it and you go, I don't even know what it is, but I know it's going to be good. And it's like just by the smell, you know that it's going to be a good meal and you're excited about whatever that is. And that's the way these sacrifices are to God, right? They're pleasing before God. And that's what this was. This was a sacrifice that was pleasing to not only the people in the house in how it smelled, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an acceptable sacrifice before him and then also before God the Father, who understood this and knew what was taking place. And as a perfume, it was this pleasing sacrifice to God. But then also I want to see that it was a picture. Now we know that all of Scripture is given to us for an example. And some are positive, some are negative. Some are things that the Bible says, see this, do that. And other things it says, see that, don't do that. Right? Follow after this, stay away from that. We've got all these examples in Scripture. And this is an example for us tonight. And the picture is of us giving to the body of Christ, to the church. And so I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 25, because in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31, Jesus Christ lays out this picture for us in a different way. As we give to the body of Christ, we are also in that giving to Jesus Christ. So Matthew 25 in verse 31, Jesus said that when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set his sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here it is, verse 35. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And Jesus Christ makes this point where he says, as believers, right, as those who are righteous, who have followed me, he says, as you have dealt with the least of these my brethren, right? Referring to those that are believers. As you have done it to the least of these, you have also in effect done it unto me. And that's the principle, right? And that's what's pictured for us in John chapter 12, is as we give to the body of Christ, we're indeed giving to the Lord. We're making that sacrifice to Jesus Christ by giving to those that Jesus wants us to give to, right? And so today we don't have the physical body of Jesus Christ to pour out our sacrifices upon, but we do have his body, the church. And as we give to the Lord, we are giving to the church. And as we give to the church, we are giving unto the Lord. And so we have this picture that is given for us of giving to the body of Jesus Christ. And I want us to understand that what is done for the body of Christ is never wasted. What we give to the body of Christ is never a waste in God's eyes. And Mary gives to the Lord Jesus Christ this offering that was an acceptable, sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And she gave this offering that was good in her eyes and good in the eyes of God. So we see the offering from Mary's perspective as she gives. But then I want to see the opposition. And this is Judas's perspective. So in verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. This is the second time that we meet Judas in John's gospel, and both times he's called the betrayer. Right? That's who he was, right? Even before he was that person. And here he takes the opposing view that it wasn't a pleasing offering. It wasn't a good thing that Mary had done, right? He says, what a waste this was, pouring out what could have been sold for money. We have the saying, no good deed goes unpunished, right? You've heard that before. Well, for a Christian, it's no good deed goes uncontested, right? We have that part of us. We have the flesh inside us that contests every single thing that we want to do for Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this battle that we have between what we want to do, right? What we know is right and what we want to do. Those two different things, right? So we have our flesh and the spirit, this constant struggle within us. And what I want to see tonight is how our flesh in this resembles Judas and all the things that he did. So we know that Judas was a thief, right? And our flesh is a thief, just like Judas was. And he's called out as that, right? Verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. So Judas's goal in all of this was to enrich himself. He held the bag. He was the one who kept all the money, right? Took care of all of that for the disciples. Erica was mentioned to me the other day about, she was reading about Matthew, that Matthew was a tax collector, right? So his kind of job before he met Jesus Christ was dealing with all this money. And he was kind of that accountant type, right? He had keeping accounts on different people who owed what and all of that. Now, he wasn't godly in the way he did that, but that was kind of his thing. And yet we find Judas is the one keeping all of this. And, you know, I wonder if she wondered if there was any like kind of power struggle in this, but Judas ended up doing that. But then I wonder if there was ever a time where, you know, after Judas is pointed out as the one who was going to betray Jesus and he leaves, I wonder if there was any awkward silence. And then Matthew goes, I told you so. You know, I told you I should have been the one who was doing this the whole time. And you're like, no, we'll have Judas do it. You know, but here Judas was, and he wasn't godly in how he was dealing with this, right? And I would think that if he volunteered for this, it certainly wasn't well-intentioned. His desire to be the accountant for the group and keeping this money. And you know what? It's kind of the same way with our flesh. Our flesh wants to control our bank account, right? It wants to be the one that's in control of the possessions that we have. And we know that our flesh is a thief. Our flesh is just about enriching ourselves and keeping hold of all the things that we have. And that's the desire of our flesh, right? To get and to keep, right? To have and to hold from this day forward. We say that at weddings, and it's a good thing to say about your spouse. It's a bad thing to say about all the possessions God has given you, right? Because they are not yours to have and to hold from this day forward, right? God gives us things so that we may give, so that we may pass them on. And that's what our flesh is. It's a thief. And we know that's wrong. We understand that that's not the right attitude to have. And we know when our flesh brings this up that it's wrong. But the difficult part of this is not just that our flesh is a thief, but that our flesh is also a con artist. And we see that about Judas too. Look what he says in verse 5. Here's his excuse for wanting to hold on to this and sell this so that he could keep the money. Verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And Judas makes out like he's very concerned about the poor and poverty and all the people around him that could use this. And he was pretending about caring about giving when in reality he did not care about that. And that's what our flesh does. Our flesh tries to pretend like it's very generous and pretend like it's very caring. And it's interesting how much our flesh cares about giving when it's in generalities, right? When we talk about the poor or people or churches or ministries or others. And when we talk about all these generalities, then our flesh is saying, yeah, we'd love to give. You and I, you know, we're such a generous person and we would love to give to all these things. But then as soon as it gets real specific, as soon as it's not ministries, but this specific need that this ministry has that they're asking, and instead of people, it's one person that we hear about them having a need, all of a sudden it's like there's a lot of exceptions that our flesh comes up with. And it says, we're really generous and would love to give, except this one case, or accept this. And our flesh tries to con us into thinking that we're generous and that it wants to give. But it's not. It's a thief, and that's all it cares about. And hypotheticals and generalities, that's the real sweet spot for our flesh. It loves to talk about things that it might do one day and it could do and all of these things. But then when it comes down to realities and specifics, that's the weak point right there, where our flesh says, not this time, maybe next time. And our flesh pretends to care in general, but care about nobody in particular. It also pretends to care about value. I mean, look what Judas says. Was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? And all of a sudden he cares about the value of this. And that's Judas's hang-up, was about how expensive this was and what they could have done with that money. And our flesh pretends to care about the value of things all of a sudden. And you know, it's like we're horrible at math and didn't care anything for math in high school. And all of a sudden when it's about giving, now we're like real mathematicians and we're figuring out percentages and, you know, how much of a percentage, if I gave this amount, how much of a percentage that is of how much I make every day, or, you know, this amount could be used for this. And all of a sudden we've got all these numbers flying around that our flesh is bringing up saying, well, that's a little too much. Can we give less? And all of a sudden we care a lot about the value of things. But also our flesh pretends to care about efficiency, right? He says, couldn't we have given this to the poor, right? Isn't there a bigger and a greater need, Judas says, that we could have given this same amount for? We could have met a bigger need if we had done this instead of giving to Jesus Christ. And our flesh always comes up with better ways to use what we have than this current need that's right in front of us. And it's like our flesh really cares about being efficient. And it says, well, why don't we save it for a more urgent need? Right? The missionaries, they don't really need that. Right? They've gotten along without it fine for years. I'm sure there'll be a more urgent need that I could give to, or maybe I could find a better person, a person who's going to use it better. And all of a sudden, we're real concerned with the efficiency of the gift that we're going to give and how they're going to use it and the type of need and all of this. But we understand what our flesh is trying to do, right? And all of this has its pretending to care and trying to trick us. We know what it's trying to do. It's trying to do anything it can to get us to give next time. Not this time, next time. And it's trying to do that in a way that makes us feel good about it. Like we are still generous, but just not this time. We are givers, but not this need. Our flesh is always that way. And it's like that with every single temptation, isn't it? You'll just give in this time. Next time we'll do better. Right? It's always a next time with our flesh. But it comes up with all these good reasons for why next time will be the better time to do this. But it's always just trying to con us and keep everything for ourselves. And we understand, we know that's what it's trying to do. And yet many times it still works. And we're still able to talk ourselves out of this, out of giving, and talk ourselves into the next time. And yet we miss what's there right in front of us. But every time the Spirit puts on our heart to give, we can understand the flesh is going to be right there. It's going to jump right in with these same arguments in opposition to this. For every time we try and be merry, Judas is right there with us saying, you know, you could do something better with this. Think about how much that really is. Think about this other need that's probably going to be in the future that you can give it at that time. It's always trying to push things off and keep what we have. So we see the offering, the opposition, and then the third thing I want to see is the authority. And it doesn't start with an O, but you can spell it with an O, right? For alliteration's sake, offering, opposition, authority. Just do it that way. So here's Jesus' perspective. Verse 7, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Now we have to consider this. Did Judas have a point in all of this? As he said, you know, you could sell this and give it to the poor. They say even a broken clock is right twice a day, right? If it's, you know, an analog clock. I guess digital too, right? As long as it doesn't have the AM or PM sign. Anyways, that's not my point. Was Judas right? I mean, she could have fed maybe upwards of 5,000 people with this money. Why should she have done what she did instead of selling it and giving it to the poor? And so Jesus' response sets out for us two priorities that Mary had right and that Judas didn't. And it shows us why Mary was right to give to Jesus Christ and should not have sold it and given it to the poor. And I want to encourage you to remember these things as you consider giving, and remember them as reasons to give, but also as reasons to not give to something good so that you can give more to something better, right? And you'll understand that as we go through these. So the first priority is this, the priority of blessing, the priority of blessings. So Mary's gift, and we already talked about this, Mary's gift was a display of the gospel, right? She was anointing him for his burying, that this was going to take place. He was going to be that sacrifice, the Lamb of God that was going to be slain for the sins of the world. And it was this public testimony of who Christ was and what he was there to do. That he wasn't there to be crowned, he was there to be crucified. There was coming a day when he will be crowned, but he was there to be crucified. And as she gave this anointing for his burial, she was showing everyone that she understood this, and Jesus Christ affirmed that it was there as a display of the gospel, of what Jesus Christ was there to do. Judas's plan was to provide physical help for people. Mary was there to exalt the gospel. And I think we need to understand that as we give, that as Christians, we are uniquely, we are in a unique position to give for the gospel. There's a lot of people out there that are not saved, and they can give to all these different charities, but they are not giving, by and large, they are not giving for the gospel. As Christians, we are here, and God has given us what we have so that we may give to further the gospel. Now, there's a lot of ministries that further the gospel in different ways, in helping out the poor, in giving to people that have needs. I think about the Hoovers as they were here, and some of you were able to help Mrs. Hoover in her desire to have these wedding dresses, right, for these ladies in Africa. What a wonderful thing. But her point in that is to have a spiritual impact, an impact for the gospel on those ladies' lives. I bet, and I didn't look it up, but I bet we could find other charities that do a similar thing, that provide dresses or wedding gowns for ladies that cannot afford them, but they don't do it for the gospel. As a Christian, our money and our gifts need to go to things that prioritize spiritual blessings, not just physical benefits. That should be the priority. And Jesus was saying she prioritized the gospel in this. And that should be our priority because we are Christians and God has given us what we have to help people beyond their physical needs, but their spiritual needs. And that should be the priority of our giving. So there's the priority of blessing, not just benefiting people, but really being a blessing, a spiritual help to them. And then there's the priority of time. The priority of time. So Jesus makes the point in verse 8 that the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. So he's making the point that there's a limited amount of time for Mary to do this. So in the beginning of the chapter, it says that there were 6 days before the Passover. It was at that Passover that Jesus Christ would be crucified. So she really had this limited window of time to anoint him for his burying, right? To be this last testimony to the gospel. So she had this urgency to get this done. And I think as we give, we need to consider the urgency of the need. Some needs are always there. Some needs are only here for a short time, or they have a deadline. And I believe we need to prioritize present needs as God brings them to us, because to prioritize a future need is to neglect a present need, right? And sometimes I know the reasoning is, if I give to this need right now, then maybe a future need that I see coming that I really care about, I won't be able to give to that. But we don't know that. We don't know that. And as God brings needs to us, we should give to those needs. And then for future needs, trust that God will provide a way for us to give to those needs. Right? And sometimes it can be an act of unbelief to say, I won't give to this so that I can give to the next thing. When God says, if you trust me, you can give to both of those. You can be a blessing in both of these. And so my point is, in this priority of time, is that as God brings needs to your attention, needs that need to be met urgently or have a time that we should meet those as God brings those, and then trust him for all those future needs that we may see coming. And so it's not that we have to pick and choose, right? But that we should say, every single need, I want to meet those needs. So we see this authority, Jesus Christ's perspective on this and the priorities that he gives to us. So there's the offering, the opposition, and then the authority. Judas looked at Mary's offering and he said, what a waste. What a waste it was for her to open this box and to pour out this very expensive oil upon Jesus Christ. And you know what's ironic? Is that the man who was most concerned with waste was actually the one who was wasting. Judas, he was very concerned about all this money that went to waste. And yet here he was holding everything and just holding on to things. And you know, that's the real waste, is what we don't give that the Lord wants us to. The things that God has given to us to give to others, and yet we haven't. We've just been like Judas, and we've kind of held on to those things. We're keeping that bag. We're holding on to those things. That's the true waste in this situation. I want us to turn back to Luke chapter 12, if you'll go with me. There, Luke chapter 12. In verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking this parable about a man who had and his ground brought forth plentifully, and so he has to build bigger barns. He tears them down, builds new ones. And then in verse 19, he says to himself, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Luke 12 and verse 20, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. The person that's Judas, right? And is not rich toward God. And Jesus said, you know what the real waste is? It's this man. This man who laid up all these things for himself, and he was rich toward himself, but was not rich toward God. All those things he could have used for spiritual reasons, And yet he chose not to. He chose to hold on to those things. And so the question tonight is, what are we wasting right now? What are we wasting of all the things that God has given to us? Has God brought before you a need? Some need that he's brought to your attention. He's brought before your eyes and you've kind of passed on that thing. And maybe you've let your flesh con you out of it. And you've come up with reasons why not this one and maybe why the next one. But has there been some need that God has put before you and you said, no, not this one? You know, maybe there's still time. Maybe there's still time to do something about that. And I want to challenge us with one more verse. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. First John 3 and verse 17, it says this: whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You know, there's some things the Bible makes very clear that you don't have to pray about. Or you don't have to pray about whether you should read your Bible or whether you should pray. You don't have to see if it's God's will for you to preach the gospel, right? There's some things that we know are just the will of God. And this verse is one of those. And look at the qualifications, the criteria for you, for us giving, right? The first one, whoso hath this world's goods, right? If you have anything to give, the second criteria is this: you see your brother have need, right? That's the two things. You have something to give and you see someone who has a need. And the Bible says you need to give. If God has brought that to your attention, he's done that for a reason. If God has blessed you with something, he's done that for a reason. I think it should just be a rule in our life that if God shows us a need, we give. And I'm not saying you have a set amount that you say every time I'm going to give $1,000. You know, but that should be our heart, that I want to be a generous person. I want to be like Mary. I want to give to the Lord. And it should be that every time we see a need, we just make it a rule in our hearts. See, if I see a need, by God's grace, I'm going to give. I may not have much. It may be very little. But I'm going to give because that's the sort of Christian I want to be. And, you know, John would go on and talk about how much Jesus has given to us, right, and the sacrifice of Christ. And that's our motivation, right? That's our example. And yes, Mary's a good example, but Jesus is a greater one of his sacrifice for us and all that he's given to us. He saw our need. He didn't pass on that. He didn't overlook that and say, you know what, maybe someone else will get it. We couldn't have, right? But Jesus Christ gave to us. And so who are we going to be? Are we going to be Mary tonight and say, I'm just going to give. I'm going to give to Jesus Christ by giving to all the needs that I see before me. Or are we going to be like Judas? Say, I'm really interested in keeping and holding on to things. Are we going to be a giver or a keeper? Are we going to be generous in theory only, but not in practice? I wonder if it'll be said by God of us as he sees how we live our lives and he sees the money that we have that he's blessed us with and all the things. I wonder if God will, at the end of our life, look back and say, you know what? What a waste. What a waste that was that they had all of this. And he said, I brought need and need after need before them and there was no generosity. And you know, that alabaster box had to be broken open and poured out. And I wonder how many, if we could say, alabaster boxes we've kept sealed up. Said, you know, I feel like God would have me to do this, but I will not do it. What a waste. What a waste that is. So let's ask the Lord as we close. Let's ask the Lord to help us to be generous. And that as he brings needs before us, let's ask him to give us the grace and the strength to do what he would have us to do to meet those needs.